Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, if you are grabbing one of those black pew Bibles there in front of you, you'll find 1 Corinthians chapter 16 on page 1223 of that pew Bible. First Corinthians chapter 16. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And when Jesus said that, he's telling us that you can tell where someone's heart is by looking at what they treasure. You can tell where someone's heart is by what they treasure. You can tell someone's values. You can tell what they love and what they cherish by what they treasure, which means, by implication, you can tell someone's values by how they use their treasure. You can tell someone's values by how they spend their treasure and their money. The truth is that our giving reflects our heart. Our giving reflects our values. And this morning, we're opening up to the last chapter of this letter to this church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We have journeyed all the way through this letter since the spring, and we have this morning and one more time opening this book together. Today we're going to look just at these first four verses, which Paul centers around giving or the collection for the saints. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul starts once more with these two words, now concerning. And what we've seen over the course of this letter is that since chapter 7, really, Paul has been addressing these issues that they've brought up to him. Now concerning this or now concerning that. And he's addressing issues that the church at Corinth had written to him about. And this is another one of those issues, the collection for the saints. Now concerning the collection for the saints. And he doesn't give much background here. He doesn't give much exhortation here. He doesn't give much motivation. He's very direct in these four verses. It's safe to assume that Paul had already given all the background that they needed when he visited them previously, when he planted that church. And so for us, when we read just these four verses that we're going to read this morning, it's going to take a little bit of piecing together the puzzle pieces to see the whole picture. But at the core of it all, this very brief passage, these four verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, they outline clear steps for giving that Paul instructed this church to do and apparently other churches to do. It was a pattern of giving that began with the earliest church 2,000 years ago, and it's a pattern of giving that continues in churches across the world now 2,000 years later. So let's read these four verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We'll pray, and then we'll think about God's word together. The word of God says this, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by carrying, whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, then they will accompany me." Father, in these few verses and in the passages that we look at in other places in your word, we ask you now, God, to speak to us through your spirit, by your word, that you would instruct us. God, that you would help us to then be those who not only hear, but who also do your word. God, I thank you for the gift of generosity that you've given to Mountain Creek Baptist Church. And God, we pray that as we look at these verses together today and we think about this truth, Lord, that you would continue to help us to excel and excel still more. We thank you for your grace in that. Give us more grace now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. This morning, we're going to simply ask three questions as we think about this text together. First, if our giving reflects our values, which is what we see from the principle of Jesus that I mentioned earlier, if our giving reflects our values, Well, what are the values that should drive our giving? What are the values that should drive our giving? What Paul's been going through in this whole letter, 16 chapters now, what Paul has been going through in this whole letter to this church is instructing us. He's instructing us to allow our values to be shaped by God and not by the world around us. That we're to be set apart from the world. We're to be different from the world so that we can live for God, and our values should be shaped by Him, by His Word, and not by the world. Our giving reflects our values, and our values should reflect God's heart. So what are those values? Well, Paul's made them clear throughout the book, and so here in these first four verses, he's simply applying what he's already shown us in this whole letter, specifically to the area of giving. He's giving some very specific application to really three broad principles, three broad values that he's shown us as we've studied this whole letter. Now, next week, we're going to look at those a lot more in depth as we close out this book. As we look at the rest of chapter 16, we're going to do somewhat of an overview of the book, and we're going to consider these next week, so we'll just mention them briefly here, but three values that he has made clear in this book are, number one, glorify God. Glorify God. And then love one another. Love one another, and then do all things for the spread of the gospel. We're to do all that we do for the spread of the gospel out of a heart of loving one another and to the glory of God. He's shown us that repeatedly in this book. You remember back in chapter 3, Paul tells us there at the end of chapter 3 that you've been bought with the price, he says. The price of Christ's blood. You've been bought with the price, and so he says, glorify God with your bodies. Or you remember chapter 10, verse 31, where he says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything to the glory of God. And that's the driving motivation behind all that we do is for the glory of God. He says that we're to love one another. In chapter 8 and chapter 13, these two love chapters in this book. Chapter 8, that we're to lay down our own rights for the good of others. That's love. We're to lay down our own wants for the good of others. That's love. Chapter 13, that if we don't have love, we have nothing. We are nothing. We're to love one another and then to do all things for the spread of the gospel. You remember Paul's example in chapter 9. He says that he's become all things to all men so that by all means he might save some. He says he does everything for the sake of the gospel so that he may share with them in his blessings. And then in chapter 11, he says we're to imitate him as he imitates Christ. We're to do all things for the spread of the gospel. Those three, those values, glorify God, love one another, and do all things for the spread of the gospel. This is where we stand out from the world. This is where we stand out. These three things should affect everything you do. Not just 10:30 to 11:30 on Sunday mornings, but Tuesday in the office, and Friday when you go out with your friends, and Saturday morning when you're talking with your neighbors across the fence. It should affect all that we do. And so these three things should affect also what we do with our money. You remember the parable that Jesus told in Luke chapter 12? Jesus tells this parable in Luke 12 of this rich man who is just seeking to store up everything he has. I've got it all. What am I going to do? I don't have any more room. Let's build bigger barns so we can have more of this stuff. And he says there at the end, this man says to himself, he says, I will say to my soul, this is Luke chapter 12, verse 19. He says, this man says, I'll say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? You contrast that to what Jesus and his disciples saw in the temple with the widow. You remember that in Mark 12 as they're there and the people are coming by giving their offering in the temple. Jesus says in Mark 12, 43, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. He says that they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had. all that she had to live on. The man was rich towards himself, but he was poor towards God. And the widow was rich towards God at great cost to herself. And which one did God command? Does that mean that you've got to give every penny you have every time we gather together to worship? Not at all, and we'll see that. But it does reveal something of the heart, something of the values of giving, that we live to glorify God. We live to love one another, and we live to do all things for the spread of the gospel, and our giving shows that. This passage here, where Paul is applying that, this passage here reveals something of the principles that guide the practice, that guide our giving. What principles? What are the principles that should guide our giving? That's our second question. Verse 1, look with me at verse 1. He says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do." And we just need to remember briefly that this is universal, that we're joining in something that is going on. When we give, just a few minutes ago, when you put your gift in the offering plate, you're joining in something that's going on, not just here, not just in our association of churches, not just in the Southern Baptist Convention, not even just in the Western church that is substantially more wealthy than the church in the two-thirds world. We're joining in something that's going on across the globe. That today, on this Lord's Day, as the 2 billion Christians in the world gather together to worship, that's what's going on. We gather, and a part of that gathering is our giving. And that's not even something that we can say is something that's a new invention, something that we do because we have more now in the 21st century or some holdover of something that we've learned along the way. This is how it's been from the very beginning. This is how the church was structured from the very beginning. There is a fixed pattern of giving for God's people outlined by God in God's word. So what's that pattern? That's our question. It's to be this: regular and worshipful. Our giving is to be regular and worshipful. This giving is something for the rich and the poor to do. It should be structured and not haphazard. It should be a generous response to God's provision. And it should be given for the good of others and the spread of the gospel. And we see all of those things in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 16. Our giving should be regular and worshipful. It's something for the rich and the poor alike to take part in. It should be structured and not haphazard. It's a generous response to God's provision, and it is for the good of others and the spread of the gospel. Look down with me at verse 2. Our giving should be regular and worshipful. Regular and worshipful. Verse 2, he says, "On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside." He's saying our giving should be regular, right? And right here in verse 2, Paul is saying our giving should be weekly even. But I don't think that's all he's saying. I don't think it's just that he's saying that our giving should be weekly. There's far more packed into that little phrase, "on the first day of the week." According to the Jewish calendar, the seventh day of every week was Saturday. The Saturday is that's the Sabbath, right? The seventh day is the Sabbath. That's the day on which God rested from his labor in creation. It was a day of rest, a day of worship, an important religious day for them. And if the seventh day of the week, the Sabbath, was Saturday, seventh day is Saturday, then what is the first day of the week? First day of the week is Sunday. Sunday. I was asked last week by someone in this room, why do we worship on Sunday? Have you ever wondered why we worship on Sunday? Like everything else in Christianity, it all hinges on the resurrection. It turns on the resurrection. John chapter 20, you see this two different times. John chapter 20, verse 1, and again in verse 14, where John is speaking of the resurrection of Christ. Right? Mary goes to the tomb. When does she go? On the what day of the week? On the first day of the week. She goes to the tomb. She finds the tomb empty. She's startled and afraid. She goes and gets the disciples. They come and see. They leave, and she's met there first by angels and then by Christ himself, and he reassures her. This is just as I said it was going to happen. Go get Peter. Go get the 12. We need to meet. And then it says again right after that, verse 14, on the first day of the week, these things happen. On the first day of the week. On the first day of the week. John is being very intentional for us to see on the first day of the week. That came to be known as the Lord's Day. That was the day that Christ was raised from the dead, the Lord's Day. That was the time for the Christian gathering from the very beginning. You see that again in Acts 20, verse 7. We'll put that up for you. Acts 20, verse 7. God's word says there, on the first day of the week, when we gathered together, Luke's writing, when we gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. So how about I just keep on preaching till midnight? Y'all good for that? We're hungry. There's lunch down there. We won't do that. Paul's in Troas here. It's on the west coast of Turkey. Most likely, he didn't start preaching in the morning. Most likely, they would have met after many got off work. Sunday was not a regular off day at that point. That came much later. But still, you're talking a very long sermon as they met on the first day of the week when they gathered to break the bread. You see what's going on? We see some things right there. When the early church gathered, they gathered to worship God by breaking bread. They're speaking of a fellowship meal, but also, and very importantly, of the Lord's Supper. And they also gathered to hear God's word in a very significant way, to hear God's word. This was a regular part of them gathering together on the first day of the week, on the Lord's Day. Elsewhere, we know that when they gathered together to pray. They gathered to sing. And here in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul is saying, just as we hear the word when we gather together, and just as we sing songs together, and just as we pray, and just as we observe the ordinances of the Lord's Supper and baptism, when we gather together to worship, just as we do those things when we gather, so also we should regularly give as an act of worship as we gather together as God's people. That's why we give every time we gather together. Regular giving is just as much a part of worship as singing, as a sermon, as seeing the ordinances. Giving is a part of worship. And so it's to be regular and it's to be worshipful. And since that's the case, since it's about worship and not about philanthropy, it's for everyone. Right? This is for everyone. Paul is saying all of us should take part in it. This act of giving as a part of worship is not something reserved for the rich or for the wealthy. It's for everyone. Look back at verse 2. Let's look down at verse 2. He says, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up. We know that the church at Corinth has some who are wealthy and some who are not wealthy. It has some from the upper class and some from the working class. But Paul is very clear and very specific. Now, this is for each member of the church. And it's really easy for us to feel like the giving is for others. And it's easy to feel like that I just can't do it. And we kind of have this line somewhere in our head that if I just made this much money, then I could give. The tragic thing is that if we left it to ourselves, what we're prone to do is to keep raising that line. Just keep raising that line. Well, now I have this, but if I just had that, then I would really be able to give. And we just raise that line and we raise that line. But that's not God's plan for our giving. Right? Verse 2, he says, on the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside. He's saying that giving should be structured and not haphazard. That's how giving can be done by everyone. Not just by those who have an overwhelming abundance. It's structured so that we all can do it. If something's important, it needs to be planned, right? If it's important, it's worth thinking through and worth planning. We all know that principle. The important things to us are the things that we plan out and we spend time preparing for, the things that we make sure are going to happen, because if we actually plan it, it'll likely actually happen. Our giving shouldn't be haphazard. It can't be haphazard. It can't just be whenever we remember. Our giving shouldn't just be whenever we feel like it. Our giving shouldn't just be whenever that commercial comes on, you know, with Sarah McLachlan singing, and you got the pictures of the sad dogs there on the screen, and just kind of tells us. Right, our giving isn't just then when something comes up to trigger. Our giving is planned, and it should be regular, and we should have a plan to make this happen. It should be structured and not haphazard. He said, weekly, set something aside. Little by little, over time, because the principle is true that little things become big things. So there's a question. Does that mean that you have to give every single week an offering plate? It's a fair question. I'd say for them, many, many times, for many of them, especially in the working class, it would be daily pay. They receive a daily pay. And it would differ from week to week what they have. So Paul structures their giving around that. It's one thing to keep in mind. For some of us, and that might be the best way for us to give. For some of us, it might be more prudent for you and your family to give biweekly or to give monthly. But the principle, I think, is that it should be enough that it's a regular part of your worship. A regular part of your worship so that in your heart you know that this is a regular act of worship to God. It's not dues that you pay to be a member. It's not dues. It's worship. It's worship. And so that you can plan. So that you can plan and you can structure your giving in a way to give the most to God, not the leftovers. That we give the best, not the rest, to God. That He gets the first, not the last. That He gets the choice portion, not your scraps. And so that might mean giving weekly from the first of what you receive, or that might mean planning that you give biweekly or monthly, depending on your pay that you receive, so that you can give the first and the best to God as an act of worship. But how much? How much should we give? We said He should get the best, not the rest. He gets the choice portion, not the scraps. And Paul's answer is we should give generously. We should give generously. This phrase in verse 2, look at verse 2 again. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. He's to put something aside as he may prosper. This is Paul's answer to how much should we give. This points to the fact that this is to be a generous response to a generous God. You hear that? Our giving should be a generous response to a generous God. Some of our versions that we read this text in help us to see that. If you have the Christian Standard Bible, this translated in keeping, he should set some aside in keeping with how he is prospering. The New International Version translates that he should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. Set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. King James, set aside as God hath prospered him. The point is, generous giving in response to a generous God. It's about generous giving, cheerfully giving, 2 Corinthians 9 says, sacrificially giving in response to a generous, cheerful, sacrificial God. And so I would agree with the New Testament scholar Craig Blomberg here, who says that this phrase here in 16 verse 2, that this phrase reminds us that neither here nor in any other New Testament text is the tithe taught as incumbent on Christians. The tithe, that's the 10% standard that was instructed to Jewish people in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, the consistent standard is sacrificial, glad generosity. Sacrificial, glad generosity. What's that amount? Paul says, as God has prospered you. So I would say that we should plan for at least 10% to be a baseline. If that was the standard in the old covenant, and that was pointing forward to Christ, but the glory of the gospel is not fully known, how much more should we now, in response to Christ and what he's done, now that we've fully seen what he's done for us, how much more should we be motivated to give because of the gospel as an act of worship? Repeatedly, Jesus raises the bar. He raises the bar. The New Testament expectation isn't less than the old. It's motivated by love, and then it far exceeds the old. So the question you need to ask is, when you consider how God has blessed you, when you consider how God has prospered you, how can you sacrificially and generously and gladly give in worshipful response? That's your question between you and the Lord. How can you sacrificially and generously and gladly give in worshipful response when you consider how God has blessed you? If that's not 10% for you today, let me encourage you. Don't let that be an excuse not to give. Don't let that be an excuse not to give. Give as you are able. Give as you are able. And all of us, whether that's 3% for you or 10% for you or 15% for you or even more, all of us should be trying to increase that number every chance we get. Out of a heart of worship for the God who gave all for us, we're to give all in response to him, because giving is worshipful. It's a generous response to a generous God. And giving is for the good of others and for the spread of the gospel. Our giving is purposeful. Look at verse 3. He says, "When I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem." He says this gift will be carried to Jerusalem. And this is where we see just one piece of the puzzle, and the rest of the New Testament fills in the picture. What's going on here is that the churches throughout the New Testament, as we read in Romans and as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we read of this offering, this going from the churches to Jerusalem to help those in need, we see. And that's probably for a couple of reasons. One, there was a famine. You read about this famine that's going on in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 11. But we know even before that, the church was comprised of many widows. You remember in Acts 6 how they're having a hard time getting the food out to the widows. Those who have converted to Christ are being cut off from the daily distribution of the temple. There's a need. And you combine that with the famine that has hit them, there is a great need. And Paul is going to the churches throughout the spread of the gospel, throughout the empire. He's going to these churches to send a gift to Jerusalem to alleviate their sufferings. He shows us in Romans 15 that it has something to do with these churches. They owed something, so to speak, to Jerusalem. Jerusalem started them. Jerusalem sent the missionaries to them, and so they owed something to them. Paul shows us in 2 Corinthians 8, 2 Corinthians 9, Romans 15, that it's about the unity of the church, the unity between Jew and Gentile when this gift from Gentiles is coming to the Jews, that it's about the spread of the gospel. As you think about John chapter 13, Jesus says that all men will know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. It's about the spread of the gospel as this gift is being given. So here's what I want us to see. From the very beginning, the church has been sending gifts to the nations. From the very beginning, the church has been sending gifts to the nations. Corinth was in Greece. Jerusalem was across the sea, a long journey away. It was a gift to a foreign people. So we are focused on the nations because the church has always been focused on the nations. And we focus on the nations because our brothers and sisters are throughout the nations, and they need our help. We focus on the nations because there are many in the nations who don't know the gospel and need to hear and see the love of God in Christ. We focus on the nations because God is focused on the nations. That's how it's been from the beginning. And we need to see that we can do more together than we can do alone. That's the plan here. Paul goes city to city, Romans and Corinth, and he speaks of other places, these gifts that they're combining them together and bringing them to Jerusalem because they can do more together than they can do alone. And that's one of the reasons why God has us give together as a church, and that is the reason. That is the reason we partner with other churches in the Southern Baptist Convention. I love the cooperative program. I love what we can do as we partner with other churches across our area, across the nation, and across the world. As we partner together to give our gifts together, we can do more together than we can do alone. Did you know when you gave today, you sponsored more than 3,500 missionaries around the world when you gave? When you gave today, you sponsored planting churches in Boston, Massachusetts, and in Salt Lake City, and in the low country of South Carolina when you gave today. And when you gave today, you helped serve meals to people in need because their homes have been destroyed by disasters right here in our own state and across our country. When you gave today, you helped students prepare for ministry. You helped students prepare for ministry as a full-time vocation, and you helped students who are preparing for ministry as just in the workplace through our three schools right here in South Carolina and through our six seminaries across the nation. All of that. We do because we do it together. We can do more together. That's the principle that we see right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. What are the principles that God are giving? It should be regular and worshipful. It should be universal. He says, let each of you do this. It should be structured. It should be generous, and it should be purposeful. It's for the glory of God and the good of others. So I want to just invite you again. Come tonight. Come tonight. We're going to celebrate some of these things tonight. We're going to celebrate God's gift of generosity to our church. And as we prayed earlier, we excel in giving at Mountain Creek. I praise God for that. We excel in giving. So God's word to us, I think, is let's excel still more. Let's excel still more. Paul's given us values throughout the book. He's given us principles here, but finally, let me ask one last question briefly. What is the example that our giving should follow? What is the example our giving should follow? Flip over with me one book to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Just turn to the right, about eight chapters, and you'll get there. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. What example should we follow? We could point to the churches in Macedonia. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Paul says this, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. How do we see this grace, Paul? He says, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty, in this affliction, their abundance of joy, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord. They were begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. He says, despite their poverty, in joy, they gave generously. They were begging us, please let us give. What example should we follow? We could point to that example. That should be an example for us. But Paul points us a few verses down to another example as well. More importantly, Paul points us to the example of Jesus. Verse 9, God's word says this, same chapter, 2 Corinthians 8, 9. He says, For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. What's our example? Our example is Jesus. Jesus, who gave everything, his own life, who gave everything for us so that we could have everything in him. That's what he did for you. Christian, that's what he did for you. He laid down his life for you. That you might have forgiveness of sins that you know and enjoy, Christian. That you might have the promise of life now and the promise of life forever. And non-Christian, he gave that for you too. That's the gift of the gospel. Jesus gave his life for you so that you could be forgiven, so that you might become rich in all the ways that matter. that you might become rich in him. Would you receive that gift today? And Mountain Creek, would you let that gift continue to motivate your giving in response? Would you bow with me and let's pray.